Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Rod. I'm one of the pastors here at Central Heights Church. I'm so glad to be able to be with you today. And this feels like kind of a start, doesn't it? I mean, Kids Church is now underway. If you listen carefully, you can hear that. I love that sound when we're in here because we know that our kids are singing really loud and dancing around, and it's pretty exciting. And so I hope that you, as a parent, can take part in that, and for the rest of us, we get to kind of hear it in the background. It's like background music. It's pretty sweet. Hopefully you enjoy that. So if you get a little bit bored of what I'm saying, you can just listen to it over there. Now, I've been in this role for a number of years now, and I'm so thankful that I get to, on occasion, preach. And so we're going to go on a little bit of a journey today, and I want you to open up your Bibles to Luke 14. And just kind of hold it there. It's really important that you actually have your Bible open because we're going to dance around Luke 14 a little bit and really learn more about what that passage says. But to start off, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. So years ago, when I could still run, and in fact, I just choose not to run anymore. There's a long story. I had knee surgeries back, like I'm broken. But back when I could run, I was a part of a team. And our coach in the preseason of our season made us run to get into shape. And we were all pretty competitive back in the day. And I had one particular teammate who was hyper-competitive. He wanted to beat everyone at this race, partly because he was a freshman. He wanted to prove to the coach that he could make the team and do well. And he wanted to demonstrate to us that he was the best runner on the team. So we're in Saskatchewan, by the way. I went to school at Briarcrest. And there you can see for miles. And so our coach said, start here, but I'm going to go out into the grid roads. And he rode his bicycle so he could get ahead of us. And we generally knew the route, but because it's Saskatchewan, we could actually see him way off in the distance too. And so we're starting to run. And this hyper-competitive teammate of mine, he just took off. He was going way too fast for the pace that I would personally like. I was at the back knowing, because I was a little bit older, I knew it was about to happen. And so I'm at a reasonable pace, and he's gone. He's way ahead. He gets to the coach, and the coach said these words. He told me afterwards, because obviously I didn't hear these words, because I was at the back of the pack. He said these words to this teammate of mine when he got to him. Totally exhausted. Spent all of his energy to get there, and the coach said, and back. See, he didn't realize, I don't know what he was thinking. He thought maybe a bus would show up and drive us back. He went like this was the finish line, way out in the grid roads, and he had to run back. He actually beat me back, too. I could never catch up to him because he was that far ahead of me, but and back. Do you know today I wear a smartwatch, and it says sometimes during the day, step goal complete. And at that point, I stopped walking. And I say to my wife, you have to go get the car now because my watch said my goal is complete. I don't have to go back. Well, obviously, I'm joking. What we're doing in this sermon series is actually giving you a moment where we get to a point in our lives spiritually and we have to go back. We have to learn from what we've learned and actually go back. And this is the reason why we chose the table in this summer series. It wasn't because it was kind of a cool, catchy thing. It wasn't because we were able to get lots of different speakers to come up and share. These are all good. It wasn't because we just thought it'd be kind of catchy. The reason why we shared this or went through this series is we wanted to expose the church, our family of God here, the reality that important things happen around the table. That we were designed to have relationships around the table. We all eat, right? In fact, I'm standing between you and lunch. And you don't get to be this big by not missing meals. So I understand the importance of this moment. You're thinking ahead to the next table. We actually have a table here in front of us too. We're told as a church to listen to the teachings of Scripture. This is right from the beginning of Acts. Listen to the teachings of Scripture. sing hymns, share around the table, and pray. So would you join with me as we start this time in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you're with us. Holy Spirit, pray that you would guide these words I'm about to speak, that they actually wouldn't be mine, that they would be yours, that all the glory would go to you, Father, that you would be speaking into our lives truth and not just stuff that we hear and forget about. I pray that we would be transformed by the hearing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're sharing around about an ultimate table discussion. I want you to notice something as we get into Luke chapter 14. Pay close attention to this. This story is actually a great illustration of a gathering around the table. It's the ultimate table discussion. People were already at a table hearing from Jesus about a table that they're about to enter into. It's a great illustration about what we look forward to while people are eating at a table. Did I say table enough? If you get bored this morning, just keep a little note tick on how many times I say table. I think I'm up to about 20 already, so start there. The table is important, so pay close attention to it. So let's look to see what Luke 14 actually says about the table. Verse 15 starts this way. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Wow, that's a pretty cool statement, a bold proclamation. Someone's trying to look cool in front of his friends, making that kind of a statement. But what was this mystery guest talking about? Because it doesn't actually say who said it. He was referencing some previous illustrations that Jesus gave. In fact, you can reference those illustrations because Pastor Wes preached on this a few weeks ago when he preached on the first part of this chapter. If you remember that sermon, if you haven't looked, you can find it on YouTube, by the way. He interviewed a guy named Jesse Wagonist. Jesse's easy to spot in the crowd because he always wears black, head to toe. He's like Johnny Cash, for those who are older. So Jesse got interviewed, and he was talking about hospitality. What an amazing opportunity we have as a body of believers to show hospitality to people. And you may not know this, but we actually have a homeless shelter that is in our building. Inside of our walls, people live 24/7. And we've had this amazing partnership with this group to be able to show hospitality in amazing ways. So if you want to hear what Jesse and Wes said, you just have to go back on YouTube and look up the sermon title called Kingdom Hospitality, The Upside Down Table of God. So as a refresher, as we look back at the table in Luke 14, and I love asking this question, who said that statement? Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. You'll notice if you look back into verse 3, the group that Jesus was with were Pharisees and experts in the law. These are some smart people, some high-ranking people in spiritual circles in that day. This was the best. And there was probably some of Jesus' disciples there, but doesn't really say who said the statement, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. But we know that Jesus didn't really respond to it either. He didn't say, oh, that's good. Maybe it was hard for Luke to capture the nods in as he's writing. Oh, six people nodded and three people shook their head. We don't really have that in Scripture. We don't hear the grunts, the groans, the giggles, the hand on the chin going, that must be a smart statement. Or Jesus, what did he do? Did he shake his head going, yeah, you're wrong? He said, maybe you're right, we don't know, but let's unpack that a little bit because I think it's important in the context of this story. The Pharisees were looking for someone in particular. The Pharisees who Jesus was eating this meal with were looking for a military leader, someone to take over and kick Rome out of their area because they were kind of in a hostile takeover situation. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to reestablish the king of Israel, David. And they thought their Messiah would actually do that on earth in that moment, maybe in the near future. So when that person said, blessed is the person who, you know, enters this feast in the kingdom of God, he could have been thinking, I want that now. maybe next week, this Messiah would come and establish this kingdom on earth. That's an interesting thing to understand as we look at this scripture. And we see now why Jesus responded the way he did, because he actually explained his response. Jesus said, with another illustration. He actually didn't respond to the statement. He just gave another story. And there's something deep about this story, this illustration in Luke. There's similar themes to invite to a banquet as the previous story in the first part of the chapter. But it moves not to how we should act at the banquet, but actually to whom we should invite and to whom we should share about this amazing invitation. There's something practical about it. We know that this is just a story that Jesus shares, but we can learn a lot from the content of the story. So, these Pharisees were looking for something in particular. They were with Jesus. And it's interesting, if you look back to the first part of chapter 14, Jesus was having a meal with an influential Pharisee. This was the same group of people that before this time kind of got upset at Jesus for healing a woman on the Sabbath. Not because he healed a woman, but because he did work on the Sabbath. These same Pharisees were kind of concerned about what Jesus was doing in their day. In fact, as he came to Jerusalem, these same Pharisees said, "You need to leave." Not because they cared about Jesus and his safety. They just wanted him out of their hair. They wanted Jesus to leave. And you can actually skim up a little bit in your Bibles and see those stories. But today's passage, Jesus is doing something unique. He's having a meal with a prominent Pharisee. Now, if you look ahead a little bit in Luke, you'll notice that this is a turning point in Scripture, in the story of Jesus while he was on earth. In fact, this is the last recorded meeting that Jesus had around a table with Pharisees. After this, they began muttering about him, sneering at what he said. They actually rebuked him to not be sharing things with his disciples. The next table gathering that Jesus has with Pharisees is when he's flipping those tables over in the synagogue. So this story is significant. You're probably at this point going, "Rod, get to the story." When talking about the context, I think it's really important that we understand the context before we dive into what Scripture says. So here's the illustration that Jesus gave. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" At this point, the Pharisees are nodding and going, "Yeah, that sounds pretty good. So far, so good, Jesus. We're with you." There might have been some, affirmative grunts. So I would like to acknowledge this, though. Although Jesus is sharing an illustration, there's something that's kind of made up. He's telling a story about something that isn't actually happening. There's something really practical about this story. So did you catch this? This first one that I think is super practical. Everything is ready. Everything is ready. And I love the idea that we don't have to wait. I don't know about you, but anybody here like waiting in lines? Yeah, nobody ever puts their hand up for that. When we go to a restaurant, we would like not to wait. We just think that magically the food's going to be ready. Well, we have to wait at times. But in Jesus' banquet scenario here that he's sharing, everything is ready. Jesus is ready for us. Did you also see that this is not a small event? Many are invited. No guidelines as to whom should be invited. It seems like it's an open invitation for whoever wants to come. And it's implied that this includes people who are already busy with other things. You hear the story about someone who just got married. They have other social obligations. Jesus was telling a story about inviting everyone. Verse 18 says this, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' We kind of get the marriage one, you know, like honeymoon stuff is like pretty important, I guess. I've never said I've got some new oxen. I want to go try them out. Maybe there's some people here that grew up on the farm and go, yeah, I know what that's like. Not many of us in this area have experienced what it's like to own oxen. Maybe we could insert this into the story. I just got this new video game, and I can't do my homework because I'd really like to try it out. Or I just got this new motorcycle, and I don't really want to paint the living room right now. I got to go try it out. Or I just got this new tent, and I know the in-laws are coming, but I really got to go try it out. So I was telling all stories about my life. But I think some of you probably have made some similar excuses, haven't you? We all do. We all make excuses all the time. So applying this to the context of what we see in the story here, the Pharisee just declared to all of us that it'd be great to be blessed by this kind of a banquet in the kingdom. So even the Pharisees were agreeing that with Jesus, that we shouldn't be making excuses at this point. Excuses are kind of lame. So what excuses are we making? I might add, to avoid the things we know we should attend. Things like, I'm too tired. I hear that excuse a lot. I'm trying to create a healthy life-work balance. Meanwhile, scrolling on social media for hours. Sorry, this microphone's not made for my giant head. I'm tired of drama. I don't like who will be there. We make all kinds of excuses not to go to things we know we should attend. So I went online and I searched what kind of excuses, what are the common excuses that people make to not come to church. So the first one on the list was feeling unneeded. People aren't coming to church because they're feeling unneeded. I'm going to get to this later. People make excuses like they have a low view of the church. Maybe they're against organized religion. Maybe being hurt by church members. Need a break from church. There are better options for today. There's lots of excuses out there, and each of us have our own little excuses. So we have no shortage of them. So let's look back in the text. Verse 21 says this, "The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' Sir, the servant said, 'What you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.'" So we see a connection to the previous illustration earlier in Luke 14, where Jesus makes an invitation to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In fact, last week, Pastor David shared this verse from Matthew 15. "Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them." See, Jesus wasn't just talking about something that you should do in a nice story. Maybe this is an idea. Jesus actually demonstrated this for people while he was on earth. He went purposely to everyone, not just the cool kids, but he went to the lame, the blind, the poor, the crippled. Jesus modeled what he taught. So don't you think that maybe we should do the same? In fact, Jesus fed the 4,000 before he had the dinner with the Pharisees. The story from last week was the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. Chronologically, what we're reading today happened after. So the Pharisees that were having dinner with Jesus probably knew about this story, probably heard rumors about this, probably were curious about how Jesus did that and what kind of food can we expect at this meal. So the Pharisees knew about it. They knew what Jesus was about. Here's a fun fact that I'm thankful for. In my role here as executive pastor, I get to oversee our finances. In our budget every year, we budget approximately $15,000 just for food. Just for food. Just to feed you. I'm not even talking about the thousands of dollars that we give out through our food bank or through our partnerships with Archway. We do a lot of food here. If you haven't figured this out already, we are Mennonite Brethren Church, and so there's a history of food, and that's important to us. But we do a lot of food. So I'm thankful for that. And I get to experience that from the financial part of things, but I see it practically. Good job, church. Way to be involved with that. Back to Luke 14, though. We also get a sense of urgency. Do you hear the master say, like, go, make to the servant, go quickly. Remember, everything is ready. We also see that the servant in the story already invited everyone, including the poor and not just those taking oxen for a test drive. The servant had already done this work. The invitation is open. So, this does demonstrate the time in which it takes for people to make decisions. I know that some of us make decisions really fast, and some of us have to process and think about it and pray about it and do all those things that take some time. We see in our story there's an urgency, though. We see that this invitation is urgent and important. Sometimes I make lots of excuses to not move quickly. And when I was in Bible school, we had lots of rules. And some of those rules were kind of crazy. Like when I'm this old that the girls had to wear dresses to Bible school. I wasn't allowed to wear blue jeans to class. Some of those rules kind of didn't make a lot of sense. But other rules were important, I think. And one of the rules was that we had to attend chapel every day, which is good. But the biggest challenging rule that I experienced in my freshman year was that we had to do a day of prayer. And I'm thinking as a young kid, I'm going to pray for the whole day? That's crazy. How am I going to do that? So I started making all kinds of excuses not to go. And because back in the day, they actually checked on our dorm rooms to see if we were hiding in there, I had to go to day of prayer. And I made all kinds of excuses about praying. And I realized after attending it, being forced, kind of having my arm twisted to go, that it was one of the most life-changing, pivotal moments of my whole semester. It actually set my whole schooling off on the right foot. And I was so thankful that I was forced to go. And I was forced to overcome some of my lame excuses. So you heard on a quick announcement that we have prayer. It's an important part of our church. Thursday morning, it's at 6:30 a.m., we're praying in Nickel Hall. And you're thinking right now, 6:30, that's pretty early. Don't make an excuse not to come. We have a pre-service time here at 9:45. That's not as early. You're welcome to come. Our desire as a church that we pray all the time in lots of different places. Please join in and pray. We would love for you to do that. We believe as a church that that's going to change our world. In fact, we pray through this often that we would see a revival across our valley. That's not just going to happen because of not praying. We're asking you to pray. Would you join in? I would also, just as a side note, encourage you to sign up for to be a part of our prayer chain. You can just do this on our website. Anyone can sign up if you have an email and join in our prayer chain. We would love to be able to share prayer requests and pray as a church, be known for that as a church. And just coming to mind, I did talk to the family before this service that there's a family in our church, in our midst, that's really struggling with something physical. It's interesting that Wes kind of introduced this at the beginning, sensing there was something that we should pray for as a church. So I'm going to share with you something that was shared on our prayer chain. So we have a couple in our church named Cameron and Sherry Gunther. They have two kids. Their oldest is Molly. Their youngest is Callie. Callie has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. She's young. It just breaks our hearts when we hear kids having to deal with something like that. So I'm just going to stop here. Would you pray? Would you pray for them? Not just now, but let's keep praying for them. Let's lift them up as a family. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't even know how to pray. But we know that we're asked to come to you. We see in Scripture that the early church was praying together and singing hymns and sharing around the Lord's table together. So we just want to mimic that and say, we pray for Callie, that you would touch her little body, that you would heal her. We just have faith that you can do amazing things, that you would move in this family, that you would help us as a church to know how to support them, and then also that we wouldn't forget about this, that we'd be constantly praying, not just for Callie, but for everyone else in our lives that we just know that we need to be praying for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stop making excuses. I'm going to get back into Luke chapter 14, though. I'm not done yet. I know that usually the pastor prays at the end. I apologize if I kind of tricked you. I'm going to pray later, but that was just a spontaneous thing. Luke chapter 14, verse 23 says, "Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Compel them. Aren't you curious what that might look like back then? Was it bribery? Was it bringing the brute squad out and saying, "You have to come"? Maybe it was samples from the banquet. Remember, the banquet was already ready. Maybe they're out in the streets doing samples, and you're thinking already, okay, Costco has samples. I could go there after church, get a hot dog and samples. So was it that? It doesn't say, but the word compels us means to urgently persuade or strongly urge. Now, some of you are better at compelling than others. Some of you just have just a natural gift at inviting people and people show up. Others of us kind of like are a little bit scared or anxious about asking for things. But I want to share with you a summary of what we are to be sharing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, starting there, it's going to be up on the screen. It says this: "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves or to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." This is the summary of the gospel. This is what we should be compelled to share. Without excuses. And be totally compelled to share this story about Jesus with others. So what is communicated loud and clear is that this master in the story of Luke wants his house to be full. And he is willing to do anything to achieve that. However, there's clear consequences to those who didn't accept the original invitation. In fact, there's a replacement of the original guest list with those who aren't perceived as being the most well off. It was at this point that the Pharisees knew Jesus was talking about them. I think their grunts turned to moans. What makes this a hard passage to comprehend is that it speaks to our role in the story of God's kingdom. It speaks to those who have been given an invitation, and it speaks to those who have made excuses not to accept the invitation. Let me be clear about our potential roles in this story. Obviously, we are not the master. God is. I would contend that the servant to the master in this story is Jesus, who went out into the world to share the good news with everyone and sought out the poor, the lame, the blind. Let me tell you why I think that. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this: "In your relationship with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So that leaves us only two options in Luke chapter 14. The excuse makers, or the persuaded. Two options. It's pretty easy, right? We all know, sitting here, that we know the right one we should do. be persuaded, right? You're going to say that, right? Then why do we constantly fight with what we should do? Why do I keep making excuses not to compel others to follow Jesus? More importantly, why do I make excuses not to live more fully for Jesus myself all 168 hours of this week? But most of all, and probably more disturbingly, what about the people in my life who I know are making excuses not to follow Jesus? And based on Jesus' very words, not getting a taste of the banquet. Although Jesus shared this message as an illustration, I think the hard truth is that everyone has been invited to join the banquet, but not everyone will accept the invitation. That hurts. I know there's people in my life, in my own family, that have not been following Jesus, and there's consequences for it. This is a hard passage. What it should do is not defeat us, though. It should motivate us. It should motivate us to persuade people to follow Jesus, not just because there's greater meaning, a purpose in life, forgiveness of sin, earthly blessing. Well, those are all pretty good. But because there are eternal consequences. Compel them. Let me be clear. I'm talking about the difference between heaven and hell. Let's be serious about it. This is not exactly the dinner conversation that the Pharisees were hoping to have, were they? I get that when you come to church, you're probably hoping to hear something, you know, something where a guy might pound the pulpit a little bit. This is that pound the pulpit moment where we need to be compelled to follow Jesus. So, are you ready for the big question? What's the big question? The big question is this: do you want to follow Jesus? Not just to make excuses, not just for the first time, but for all of your life, even if you've been on this journey for a long time, are you willing to compel others to follow him? This actually changes things a little bit. This determines how much you're going to get involved in our community of faith that we have here. It determines how much you're going to get invested in giving and serving. It determines how much you're going to be involved in our service things. This is the and back moment. We've come a long way together, even this morning. You've come a long way in your life to get to this moment. And I'm here to tell you that you actually have an and back moment now, and that has everything to do with how you're going to serve. So just quickly on the screen here, you're going to see a slide that shows you practically how you can serve. If you just go to our website, it's right there. You just click on that button, and there's a whole list of things on how you can serve. So if you're not sure how to do that, or you don't know how that stuff works, clearly talk to one of us. Phone the church office. We would love for you to serve. I started the service by talking about how amazing it is to hear the kids. There's a practical way. We need help in our kids' ministry. There's hundreds of them down there. We need your help. There's other ways to be involved. I already talked about being a part of our prayer chain. It's kind of like the minimum you could do. It's easy. You're doing it constantly, right? All the time? So just get more information about how to pray and pray intelligently with that information. It's really important that you begin to serve. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't fully committed to Jesus. Every time I'm up here, I want to actually share with you the opportunity. I don't know where each of you are at. Maybe you're here today and you have never fully accepted Jesus into your life. I'm going to compel you. Do it today. Don't make any excuses not to. For those of us who have kind of lived our life and are kind of coasting a little bit, get involved. I want to compel you to fully live for Jesus. I want you to join in the future feast of the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? And for those that are maybe not sure about their faith, I just want to pray a simple prayer that you can pray along with me, that if you want to follow Jesus, just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you that you saved me. Thank you that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that lived a sinless life and rose again. Oh Lord, I want to follow you. I want to commit my life to you, Jesus. I pray that you would guide me in this journey that I'm now on, and thank you that you love me. Amen.